Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this Reformation Sunday comes from our epistle reading of Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. In the name of Jesus. 500 years ago and some change, a monk nailed 95 theses on a church door in Germany, and the world has never been the same. He wanted to talk about some stuff, have an open conversation within the church about some of the things that she had been teaching. Today, we wouldn't agree with all of these theses. Goodness, not even Martin Luther would have agreed with everything he first wrote down on that first Reformation Sunday, even 5 years later. But the big stuff, the important stuff, the stuff about the gospel and about forgiveness, and about our righteousness before God, the stuff about Jesus, that's the stuff that still rings true. That's the stuff that we still celebrate 500 years later, today. Now, at first glance, it might sound strange that the light of the gospel had become hidden from within the church for as long as it had during the time that Luther came around. But if truth be told, that's always the way of it within the church. We sinners, we will always find a way of turning the stuff of the gospel into the stuff of the law. We see it in the Old Testament. Countless times, the Israelites at Mount Sinai with their golden calf, the conquering of the northern tribes by the Assyrians, the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple by the Babylonians, and then the New Testament. It's just as littered with these very same sorts of examples. The Pharisees and the chief priests, they're the main culprit. But even the apostles, they have their time of difficulties too. And yes, the early church in the book of Acts, they too had to consistently be called back to the simplest of truths of the gospel too. And just look at all of the epistles that Paul wrote. They're chocked full to a call to repentance, a call to the return of the free gift of grace found in Jesus' death and resurrection, apart from the works of the law. And so, no, it isn't too fair to look down at the church during Luther's time, not unless we're ready to look down on the church of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and certainly not if we aren't ready to pluck the log out of our very own eyes and realize the myriad of ways in which we take the gospel and then we hide it behind the trappings of the law. And so the words of St. Paul in our epistle reading for today, they're for us as much as they were for the people of Rome, both during Paul's time and in Luther's time too. The law of God, it speaks to only those who are placed under the law. And so that means that the law speaks to everyone, to all sinners, because all of us are under the law. To be under the law means that we're held accountable to the law because of our works. The things that we would like to be justified for, the ways in which we want God to actually smile upon us, all of the arguments that we would like to make in our defense, well, they're all moot. And they're pointless, and they're completely and utterly without merit. The law is there to show us what righteousness looks like. And then, most importantly, the law is there to show us that righteousness doesn't in any way look like us. And the sinner doesn't like that very much. Of course, even the sinner here within the church today, for the sinner's corrupted nature would like to be able to make his own defense. The sinner first and foremost, and not just foremost, but only, desires to justify himself. But the law doesn't allow for that. The law shines far too great a light into the recesses of the darkness into our souls. It roots out each and every single way in which the sinner has transgressed the law of God, the law written in Scripture, the law written on our hearts too, to which our very own consciences even bear witness. The law's number one purpose, Paul says it in Romans, is to stop us in our tracks and silence our wagging tongues. And so through the law, every single mouth is stopped. Which is just a way of saying that after the law makes its case against us, there's no defense that we can argue based upon our pitiful attempts to fulfill it. The evidence has already been entered in before God, and the outcome, it already screams for a guilty verdict. And so what Paul is saying is that after God's law has spoken to us, the only thing that we can actually put forward is an admission of guilt. But as good Lutherans, you know this. But also as good self-righteous sinners, we almost always forget this all of the time. And more often than not, this is played out for us in our interactions with our neighbors. Because they'll lay out for us all the ways in which we've sinned, the ways in which we've wronged them, the ways in which we have actually hurt them, the ways in which we've slandered them, spoken ill of them, or deceived them, all of the ways in which husbands have failed to do those husbandly things with their wives and for them, and all the ways in which wives have failed to do their wifely things for their husbands, the ways in which children have disrespected their parents, the ways in which sinners have sinned in their sinnerly ways against their neighbors. And yet, even after all of this is put in front of us, how is it that we want to go about justifying ourselves when all of that is made abundantly clear? Is it through the gospel? Do we even stop for a moment and ask for forgiveness? Do we admit where we're wrong, where we've done evil, and acknowledge all of the pain that we've brought against our neighbors? Or do we try to use the law to justify our actions, to prove that their pain and their hurt really isn't all that justified because we were right all along? I'll let each one of you answer for yourselves in your own minds, but I'll tell you the way in which this sinner almost always reacts. I want to be justified before my neighbor by the law. Which really means then that I want to be justified before God by the law as well. For if I can't admit to my very own neighbor that the law has condemned me, that I stand before him without any sort of defense because of the sin that I've committed against them, how in the world can I take that same sin and justify it before God? I can't. But I think, the sinner within me, thinks that if I can just persuade my neighbor that I'm right, then I can persuade God too. But there will be no persuading God, not with his holy and perfect law, because he knows that thing forward and backwards. And he knows not only my actions, but my thoughts and my heart's intentions too. So maybe, just maybe, I should shut this lying mouth of mine. And I should just let the law condemn me as guilty. Because as long as I continue trying to justify myself with the law, I will never in faith receive justification that's poured out by God in Christ. As long as I keep trying to earn my own righteousness, I will always despise that free gift of God's grace. So the law's done its work. When it crushes me, when it actually takes away any defense that I could have put forward, any defense that I thought I had. And the law, it's always going to continue to do its work. For the old Adam is a persistent little sinner who never likes to stay buried in that watery baptismal grave of his. He's like all of those awful zombie B-movies of the 70s and 80s, where that darn thing just won't stay dead. And so the law will continue to do its killing work, putting a bullet in old zombie Adam's head over and over again, a million times over, each and every single time he tries to drag himself out of that grave. Because if the law ceases to do this, then our old Adam will convince us that we can be justified through the law and through the works of our own hands. So the law is clear, and the law's word is final. By works of the law, no human will be justified in God's sight. End of story. But the beauty of what Martin Luther rediscovered 500 years ago, the beauty that was always there since the time of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, that first gospel message that we hear in Scripture, when God declared that the fruit of Eve's womb would crush the head of the serpent that Adam and Eve and the whole world could never hope to crush. The beauty that we still celebrate today on this Reformation Sunday, the beauty that we celebrate and we hold fast to each and every single day of our lives is this. Now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness that you hold, that covers you from head to foot in sopping wet baptismal grace, is Jesus Christ himself. God put forward his Son as a propitiation to be received by faith. And I know propitiation is one of those words that we throw around in the church, but none of us have a clue what it actually means. So let me tell you what it means. Propitiation means the act of regaining the favor and goodwill of God. And that propitiation, that act of once again standing in God's good favor, was accomplished through the blood of Christ. Jesus, dead on the cross, with his blood gushing out to cover each and every single sin in an atoning flood. Jesus, dead on a cross, forsaken by the Father, so that our Heavenly Father would never have to forsake us. Jesus, dead on the cross, so that his righteousness could cover you head to foot, soul and body, every single possible inch, slathered in his bloody grace. That's propitiation. That is what Christ did for you. He took the sinner from the trash heap and he placed him in the mansion. He took the guilty sinner from his prison and broke his chains. He took the sinner from under the weight of God's wrath and placed him in the heavenly places under the good favor of the Heavenly Father. The gospel that was rediscovered by the Reformers 500 years ago is what some modern day theologians will call a 200 proof gospel, which means it's 100% Jesus, 100% grace and mercy and forgiveness. And this is a gospel that must be drunk straight. No cutting it with the diluting waters of the law. It can't be served on the rocks with our works melting into it, making it anything less than perfect and pure and complete Jesus for you. If we don't have a glass of this gospel, this 200 proof gospel poured out for us, and if we don't drink it unadulterated, then we don't have the gospel at all. All we have is some knockoff brand of pretend salvation sold in a plastic bottle that isn't even fit to be served to our enemies. And that won't do for our God. It never did, and it never will. God only wants the best for you, the vintage of Christ Jesus for you, the best wine for you at his wedding feast, the heavenly bread for you, of the crucified body that bore all of your sins and made for you a propitiation. God only wants the cross of Jesus for you, with the works of the law fulfilled in him for you. God only wants the empty tomb for you, given freely and without any merit earned. God only wants his gospel for you, 200 proof, 100% Jesus for you, both now and forever. That's what Martin Luther rediscovered 500 years ago. That's what God promised for all of his lost sinners way back in the garden as they stood naked in their shame. This is what Jesus declared to the whole entire world when he cried out, "It is finished." And so this, and this alone, a righteousness apart from the law, found only by grace in Christ Jesus through faith, that's what we celebrate and receive today. In the name of Jesus. We stand.
All believe in one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Love enfolds all creation he upholds. All believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God and Mary's Son. Vision one, death are we rescued from all misery. We all confess the Holy Ghost, who from both in truth proceeds, who sustained and comforts us in all trials, fears, and needs.
Congregation may be seated, and I invite the new members to come forward at this time. Perfect. That's for you. Perfect. Nobody wants to stand right in front, huh? Here you go. Here you go, sir. Beloved in the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ said to his apostles, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Lift up your hearts, therefore, to the God of all grace, and joyfully give answer to what I now ask you in the name of the Lord. Do you this day, in the presence of God and of this congregation, acknowledge the gifts that God gave you in your baptism? Do you renounce the devil and all his works and all his ways? Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and in the Holy Spirit?
Yes, I believe in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Do you hold all the prophetic and apostolic scriptures to be the inspired word of God and the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from them and confessed in the small catechism to be faithful and true?
I do.
Do you intend to hear the word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend to live according to the word of God and in faith, word, and deed to remain true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to death?
I do, by the grace of God.
Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? Do you desire to become a member of this congregation? Will you support the work our gracious Lord has given this congregation with your prayers and the gifts God has given to you? Upon this, your confession of faith, I acknowledge publicly that you are members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and of this congregation. Receive the Lord's Supper and participate with us in all the blessings of salvation that our Lord has given to his church. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great goodness in bringing these, your sons and daughters, to the knowledge of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and enabling them both with the heart to believe and with the mouth to confess his saving name. Grant that by your word and spirit, they may continue steadfast in the one true faith in the fellowship of this congregation, as together we await the day when all who have fought the good fight of faith shall receive the crown of righteousness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You may return to your seats. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, we give you thanks and praise for all your goodness and tender care, especially on this Reformation festival. Thank you for the gift of your Son and for the revelation of your will and grace. Implant your word in us and give us fertile hearts to keep it and bring forth its good fruit in our lives. Lord, in your mercy. God of grace, keep us steadfast in your word. And prevent our wayward hearts from following false gospels that lead us away from you. Provide your church with faithful pastors who preach in purity and joy that we are saved by your grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Lord, in your mercy. Mighty God, you have great power and yet you act with mercy. Teach those who lead us to use power rightly for the preservation of order, the accomplishment of justice, the protection of life, and the defense of the weak. Give us wise, godly, and faithful leaders who will follow your commands and serve with integrity. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, remember all who face adversity of any kind. We especially pray this day for Casey, Josh, Brooke, Carol, Donna, Gabriel, Michael, Pedro, Adrian, Chris, Gary, Matt, Anna, Violet, Jolene, Kevin, Kathy, Ruth, Sue, Judy, and Ben. Comfort them by your Holy Spirit, that they would acknowledge their afflictions as the manifestation of your fatherly will. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you have given us the certainty of sins forgiven in your Son, set forth as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So let us eat and drink his holy body and precious blood in repentance and faith, now and always. Lord, in your mercy. Preserve your church, O Lord, and each of us as members of Christ's body, that we may not surrender the true gospel for any reason, but be kept in this faith and fear throughout the days of our earthly pilgrimage, until that day when we and all your people shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the reward you have prepared for us, and all who have loved his appearing. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
As we are about to begin the service of the sacrament, it is our belief, our confession of faith, that this is the true body and true blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for the forgiveness of our sins, the strengthening of that very faith. It is a communion and a unity that God gives with us, but also because of that, it's a doctrinal unity in the things that we believe and the ones that we are next to. Therefore, if this is your confession of faith and you're a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we ask that you come forward during this time. If you aren't a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and you haven't had the opportunity to speak to a pastor or an elder about communion yet, we ask that you take this time in personal prayer and devotion. If you'd still like to come forward, you certainly may. Just cross yourself like this and you can receive a blessing.